Hallelujah. We certainly do rely on His grace, and it's all His grace. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. Are you glad to be here? Amen. I'd like to read from Colossians, the first chapter. We'll read verses 20 through 23. Colossians chapter 1 and the 20th verse. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Notice, hath He reconciled. You didn't do it. He did it. Church didn't do it. He did it. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Notice this, in His sight. God, give me your sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Amen. I'd like to read a statement from the Kinsman Redeemer. The next morning, Ruth said, or Naomi said, rest, Ruth. Everything will be all right now because you found grace in His sight. Hallelujah. God, let me do that. Let me find grace in His sight. Resting now, waiting for the full redemption. Amen, amen. How many believe that? I'm going to title the thought this morning, Divine Favor. Divine Favor. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together, Lord, as the song was sung, we're relying upon Your grace. We're looking to You, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we know that without Your grace, there's just no possibility of us ever spending time with You, ever being reconciled back to You. There's no way to assure that life eternal dwells within us. There's no way to cause that gap, that chasm that sin caused that existed between fallen man and his creator. There's no way to bridge that. But Lord, we're so thankful that not only is there a way to bridge it, but You made that way. And it certainly was by Your grace. And so Lord, we cling to that grace. We appreciate that grace. We appreciate that favor, that divine favor that we trust that we found in You, Lord. We ask that Your blessings now would be upon each and every one, Lord, as we, those that are here, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Father, may Your word find its resting place in our hearts, we pray, as we give You all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So, if we've surrendered our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ and we've come under His shed blood, we aren't looking for salvation grace this morning because we already have that. We've already obtained that. Amen. And I'm convinced that nothing can take that away from me. And I'm resting in the marvelous grace of His shed blood for our sins, aren't you? Amen. That work is finished. He's not in the process of doing that work, and I'm not in the process of receiving that grace. That work is finished. He finished that work 2,000 years ago. Amen? So I'm not searching to try and find that grace this morning because I believe I've already obtained that grace. And of course, it's unmerited favor. You see, I already possess that grace and I'm already resting in that grace. But the grace that I want to find in His sight this morning is rapturing grace. And the church says, But that grace, I believe, as that first grace was imparted to me, this grace also will be, because he didn't bring me this far just to leave me. He's not stringing me along. He's not waiting to see if what I'm going to do. He knows what I'm going to do. Amen. He made that possible for me before the foundation of the world, but now I have to walk in it. So I don't believe he brought me this far just to leave me. I believe that he will take me the rest of the way. I believe that when he said he started this work, he who started this work will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful thing it is to find his grace. Can you say amen to that this morning? Because in his grace is the only place that I can truly find rest. I can't find rest out in the world. I know there's places along the road that say rest area, but I don't know about you. I never found any rest there. The times that I tried to find rest, I can remember one particular time Sister Baker and I were driving down the coast of California. It was at night, and we pulled into a rest area by Gaviota Beach, and so we're near the ocean. We pulled into that rest area, and both of us tried to sleep for a little bit in the car, and we both strangely woke up at the very same time. You see, we heard the sound of a truck. Well, there was a diesel truck that had pulled up next to us, and of course, they leave their engines running. They're using the electricity. It takes a while to get them started again, so they left it running. And so I woke up, and my wife woke up at the very same time to the sound of that truck, and I slammed on the brakes, and my wife is panicking, and we thought we were on the road and we'd fallen asleep. So it wasn't much of a rest for us. But there's a rest that I can have in Jesus Christ that the world can't take away, nothing can take away. No matter how hard the trials are, no matter how great the sorrows, no matter what I'm going through, that rest endures through every trial and every situation. So his grace is the only place that I can truly find rest. You know, we labor for so many things in this life. There's a time when we do labor to enter into that rest that I'm speaking about. But once we enter into it, that rest is an eternal rest for our weary souls. It's nothing to struggle against or struggle for to try to find that rest. It's with you and it's eternal. So just think about it this morning, friends. That means that you never, ever, ever have to again fear that your soul might be lost. You see, if he saved your soul, how could he lose it? The word saved doesn't mean, that it's on some kind of a trial basis. Saved means it's saved. It's safely in him. So I never have to fear ever again being lost. We have worked out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we have found rest in his grace. Not in a catechism, not in a doctrine, not in a quote, not in a church building, but we found grace in him. And this rest, it's a rest that can't be manufactured. It's a rest that can only be revealed to you by your kinsman redeemer himself, because our rest is in him. Our rest is in him alone. Our rest doesn't depend on anything else. It is all, every bit of it is found in him. Can the church say amen? So he alone gives you that rest, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against that rest. Nothing can take that from you. When the elder relatives can no longer take care of themselves and they need some kind of specialized care, there are places that many take them to so that they can receive the care that they need. And those places are sometimes referred to as nursing homes or retirement homes. I like the fact that they use the word home, right? Nursing homes, retirement homes, or elder care homes, or sometimes they're even referred to as rest homes, right? So in a rest home, the person is cared for in the natural until they leave this world and cross over to their eternal destination. And their care is completely provided for. And they and their family can rest in knowing that whatever is needed will be provided. If a loved one gets to the point where they can no longer care for themselves, even in the simplest of things, they need not worry because they will be cared for. They've labored in this life, but they have now entered into a rest. And they'll remain in that state of rest for the remainder of their time here on the earth. They can completely lose their minds, and they will still be completely cared for in the natural. Amen? A Christian has a rest too. But this rest is not just a natural rest, but it's a spiritual rest where we know that we are completely in the care of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm in his rest home this morning. Amen. He has accepted the responsibility for me and for caring for me, for caring for you, no matter what comes our way. He's accepted that responsibility, and he will see us through this life's journey and beyond. He is Jehovah Jireh this morning, friends. He is our provider. He's my provider. Is he your provider this morning? I forgot to mention we have a guest minister tonight, so keep that in mind. Come back. We won't have a part two. Paul says nothing can separate us from his divine favor and from his divine love. How many are convinced of that this morning? So we want to look this morning at, if we can, at the divine favor of the Lord. That word grace in the New Testament, it's charis in the Greek. In the Old Testament, it's chen. That was easy for me to say, right? It's not Cain, it's chen. It's the letter chet that comes first. So it comes from the word charis in the Greek, which is also the word that's tied into the word charisma. And I think we know what that is, right? We call it charisma, right? So grace means goodwill, loving kindness, favor, used of a merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them, he lights a little fire there, kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. The spiritual condition of one being governed by the power of divine grace. How many believes there's a power of divine grace? The word charisma, which is where this word comes from, means free gift. A favor with which one receives without any merit of his own. Now that's the part that we really want to clue into this morning. A favor which one receives without any merit of his own. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything. You weren't given. It's not conditional. Amen. Favor which one receives without merit of his own, a divine, the gift of divine grace, the gift of faith, knowledge, holiness, virtue, the economy of divine grace by which the pardon of sin and eternal salvation is appointed to sinners in consideration of the merits of Christ laid hold of by faith. Grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the Church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. So whatever gifts that we have in our lives, that's by divine grace. It's given. It's nothing that you did. You didn't earn it. And your salvation which is the greatest of gifts. Amen? Not just the forgiveness of your sins, but the impartation of eternal life. There's nothing that you did. Amen? It's the gift of God. So, and that's what we want to clue in on this morning. You say, well, I've already heard this. Well, I want you to hear it until no matter what the devil whispers into your ear, this is what you're holding on to. This is what you're embracing. So we know that God looks at things from a completely different perspective than we do. And I'm glad that this is the case because I'm resting in that realization this morning that his ways are far greater than our ways. We look at things from the natural perspective, right? From the frame of reference that we have as human beings, using our human reasoning, our human abilities, but God doesn't look at things from a human thinking perspective. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways are so much higher than our ways. He had to condescend to just make us aware of what we are aware of this morning because he's so much greater. He's so much higher, amen, than our human condition. I'm reminded of the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Aren't you glad? He's not thinking dirty thoughts. He's not thinking evil thoughts about you this morning. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Not a surprise ending, but an expected end. Something you can hold on to, something that you can believe in, something that you can trust in. "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." And you'll know that. "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." He didn't say all of your brain. He said all of your heart, right? All of your being. So our rest truly is in him. And it's the only place that we can find rest for our souls. God looks at sin, at the world, at Laodicea in a totally different way than you and I do. He looks at you and he looks at me in a totally different way than we look at ourselves. When we're dealing with salvation and redemption and the work that our kinsman redeemer has done for us, it's necessary for us to have a certain amount of divine thought. And he is the one that will impart to you that divine thought. It's not a natural thought, it's a divine thought. It's something that is revealed to you, and it's something that you can hold on to by faith. So it's not something that you can do for yourself. He's the one that reveals it to us. He's the one that gives to us this insight on how he's looking at the matter versus how we're looking at it. So without this insight or without this revealing, it's not possible for us to truly accept what he is doing and what he has already done for us. Without this insight, we'll look at it and we'll look at it and we'll look at it and we'll never really be able to find rest in it because we cannot comprehend it strictly with our natural minds and our natural thinking. We need him to impart unto us understanding. So we will look at it and we will never make any sense out of it and therefore never be able to truly rest in it. This idea of his grace that's being imparted to us, it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. It's not what we expect in the natural. You see, rest is not based on "an I hope so," but it's based on "and I know so." Amen. Right? You must know that you know that you know. And he wants to reveal that to each and every one of us. Without this rest, we'll lose our way as the trials of life come our way. And we'll be wondering, is God trying to punish me? Did I do something wrong? Is it because I'm a bad person? Right? Instead of holding on to that anchor, instead of holding on to that rest, come what may. So I'm reminded of Job of the Old Testament when he went through the trials that he went through and the testing of his faith. in the end, his conclusion on the matter was, I don't understand all that I'm going through, but this one thing I know.
Amen.
Not I hope or I'm hoping for, but this one thing I know. He says, For I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's alive. He'd never seen him, friends. He's going to come in the future, but he says, I know he lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He'll be here in the end. Amen? And though after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now that makes no sense to the natural mind. To the natural mind, how are you in your flesh going to see him, right? If skin worms are in your body and they've eaten your skin. Yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. No, it's not somebody else. I'm not going to see him through somebody else's eyes. It's not going to be somebody else's testimony that, well, we saw him over here or we saw him over here. I will see him myself. Mine own eyes shall behold him and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, or though my spirit, my very life be consumed within me, yet I will see him. So Job was resting on not I hope so, but I know so. And the reason why he could say, I know that I know that I know, is because God revealed it to him. And the church says. So we as human beings, we're constantly trying to make sense of things. We're constantly trying to figure out things from a human perspective. And I'm not grinding on us for that. That's the human condition. That's what we do as human beings. But the program of God doesn't make sense to the human mind. It doesn't make sense that God would do for us what he has done. While we were yet sinners, he did this. That doesn't make sense to the human mind. Why would he pay such a price? And for sinners such as I, why would he pay the ultimate price by giving of himself? It doesn't make sense to the human mind. But that is because of the direction that we're looking at this from. We are the clay, and we're on the spinning wheel, and we're looking at the potter, if you will, and we're trying to understand what the potter is doing. And we're the clay. We will never be able to fully understand this work of his while we're in this body of flesh, and we'll never understand it with our natural minds. Something will have to enlighten us. Something will have to illuminate us in order for us to be able to see it from his point of view, to see how he sees it versus how we see it, or how the organization sees it, or the church sees it. How does he see it? If we never come to this enlightenment, in other words, if we never see it as he sees it, we'll spend the rest of our lives struggling to believe it, struggling to receive it, and struggling to truly rest in it. And we'll go on saying, I'm not worthy, and you know, I'll never be good enough, or I don't deserve this, or how can this be? It's not reasonable. And you're right, from the natural standpoint, it's not reasonable. What he has done and what he is doing can be right there before you. But you'll never be able to receive it. You'll never be able to accept it as long as you just look at it with your natural eyes. As long as you just study it with your human brain. You'll never live up to the place that you can live up to as long as you see it strictly from a human reasoning perspective. That's why he has to reveal it to you. But if God ever opens up the eyes of your spiritual understanding and allows you to glimpse this work through his eyes, you'll receive a key. You will see that he has made us acceptable in the beloved. Are those not his words? He did it. He has made us acceptable. So it's not based on what I think. It's not based on how I feel. It's not based on how I view myself or anybody else. It's based on His work. He can do whatever He wants, friends. If He says I'm acceptable, I'm acceptable. And the church says. So when we ask for what we have need of, we'll then be able to ask in faith, in confidence that He has what we need, He wants to provide it, and that He will provide it. It just gets rid of all those questions. When you recognize He's done this work, this is His work, this is His choice. And if we don't have that confidence in Him, then we might as well not ask Him for it. Amen? You see, when our eyes can see from His point of view, well, then we can have the assurance that He will provide. We can see from His point of view that it's not based on our worthiness or whether or not we deserve it. Why don't you just settle that this morning? None of us deserve it. Why would we say grace is so marvelous? Why would we say it's so wonderful? Why would we say it's so tremendous if we deserve it? I mean, when you go to work for a living and your boss tells you, you know, if you do this, this, and this, then, you know, when payday comes around, I'm gonna pay you. Well, you know, maybe the first time you cash a check and get some cash, maybe you'll get a little excited, but after a while, you're not just running around, jumping up and down, going around and telling it, look at the grace. I got paid. Look at the grace. Well, yeah, you got paid because you did what you said you were supposed to do. Right? That's not unmerited favor. You earned that. Right? But this is something that it had nothing. Before you even came to this earth, it was done. It was extended. So how could you possibly have anything to do with it? Hallelujah. In His sight, and that's the key this morning, underline that. In His sight, I have found favor. Unmerited grace. In the story of our kinsman redeemer and us, as recorded in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, we find that Ruth is heading back home after lying down at the feet of Boaz. And Ruth knows that she's found favor in His sight. And she knows that the favor that she has found is not based on her worthiness. It's not based on her works. But it's based on who she is in His sight. Who He sees her as. You see, she found herself in His field, where He instructed His manservants to care for her, to provide for her. And He told her how He saw her from His point of view. He described to her what He saw. He described to her the character that was down on the inside of her. He told His men to drop handfuls of grain before her as she was gleaning in the field, to give her parched corn at the noonday meal. And all these favors were extended to her and not to everybody else. You see, He was her kinsman redeemer. And because He was her kinsman redeemer, He did the work of a kinsman redeemer. Recall that Ruth started out as a Moabitess, and which meant that she lived outside of Israel. She lived outside of the kingdom. She lived outside of the promised land. And we know that the promises of God are for the believer in the land. And if you go outside of the land, God is not obligated, right? The promises are in the land. Well, she lived outside of the promised land, on the border thereof, in the tribe of Moab. And because of the sins of her fathers, she and her offspring couldn't enter into the tabernacle of the Lord for 10 generations. It was hopeless for her to find favor in His sight. And the church says, His law required that the transgression that was committed be bred out of that seed line, just as, you know, We know, science now knows, that there are mistakes in the genetic code when the code is being replicated to bring forth sons and daughters. There'll be little mistakes in the code, and those mistakes are called mutations. And science teaches us that it takes 10 generations to breed those things out. Well, in the Old Testament, you couldn't enter into the tabernacle of the Lord for 10 generations because of the sins of your forefathers. So she was alienated from God, and the law totally condemned her. And there was no question of this in her mind. Friends, this is you and I. When we first come to the Lord, we're condemned. Amen? She was under the condemnation of the law. She was without hope. From that point of view, she was without hope. And when her mother-in-law, Naomi, who was a type of the Old Testament, leaves and goes back to the land after the passing of her husband and her sons, Ruth decides to go with her. Now, Ruth doesn't go initially with the expectation that she's going to find favor in the sight of the Lord. But she goes with the expectation that her life will be preserved because Naomi has found favor in his sight. Amen? So she has coattail religion at this point in time. Never in her wildest imagination did she ever perceived that she would one day be the wife to a wealthy, righteous man and be able to enter into the tabernacle of the Lord herself. That was something that was unobtainium. That was not even a possibility. Just like with you and I, there was a time when we could never imagine that we could stand before the Lord without condemnation. Neither did it strike her that she was destined to be the great-grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never did she imagine that she, a poor, pitiful widow that had no inheritance, would have favor in the sight of this great man of Israel. From her point of view, there was no way that she could ever break out of that Moabitish status that was on her life. Right. You know, it's like in certain countries, you're born into a, like India is a good example. There's a caste system in India, and you're born into a certain social order, and you can never break out of that. It's by birth, and it stays with you the rest of your life. So she was from the land of Moab, and you know, which was populated through acts of incest between between Lot and his daughters. And so she never did imagine that she had a possibility. It never even entered into her mind that she could ever go into the tabernacle of the Lord. But as her mother-in-law tutors her in the laws of the kinsman redeemer, Ruth begins to see through a set of eyes that are not her own eyes. She first finds herself in the land of Naomi's people, and then she finds herself not just in any field, but in a certain field, a particular field, and Boaz personally sees her from afar off, studies her, watches her, recognizes who she is, and then finally she sees this law of the kinsman redeemer to the point that she finds herself going alone into the chamber at the threshing time. And she lays at his feet on the threshing floor. And when he notices that she's there, she asks of him that he buy her and all that is hers. So she has this revelation. You're my kinsman. You're my redeemer. You have the power to do it. And the law says you have to do it. That's what the word declares. And I'm here to demand that you pay the price. I'm here to demand that you redeem me. Now that's quite a ways to progress. You could never progress into that in your own thinking. But the word reveals these things to you. So she had found favor in the eyes of Boaz. Something was divinely revealed to her. When he notices that she's there, she asks of him, to buy her and everything that is hers. And she leaves his presence with gifts. And she was told by him personally, not through anybody else. She was told by him, I will not rest until I work these things out for you. And she goes back to Naomi and she tells Naomi what had taken place, because this is Ruth's experience, right? Yeah. So she comes back and testifies. And when Naomi hears it, she sees this also from the eyes of Boaz. And she tells Ruth, we'll just read it from Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. She says, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Amen. So she is repeating to Naomi what he already told her. So Naomi receives this very same sight of this situation that her mother-in-law sees. Listen, friends, if God could do that for Ruth, the Moabitess, how much more does God want to do that for you and I? Amen. When it comes to the subject of grace, we've seen two extremes since possibly, you know, clear back to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. We've seen grace taken to a place where it's seen actually as a disgrace. But that's only because some have tried to walk in what they think grace is from their natural point of view, from a natural thought process. With the natural mind, the grace looks like I can do anything that I want to, and God will see me through, God will provide for me, God will bless me in all that I do, no matter what I do. Right? Now, what's treacherous there is that there's an element of truth to that. If you've truly experienced His grace, and you're walking in that grace, and you've been born again of His Spirit. But if you're just approaching it from the human standpoint, I can do whatever I want, I can live however I want. Friends, that explains how the nominal churches can just carry on how they are and claim that no matter what happens, and to anything that satisfies their lust in this life is God blessing them. This human interpretation of favor in His sight, it leads to a perverted walk of grace. It makes sense to some that God is a doty grandpa, He died for you so that you can live any way you want to. And that makes sense to some people. Others see this and they think to themselves, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would a holy God bless this person that still lives on just like they used to? Right? So people look upon it and think, well, there's nothing to this. Right? And then there's the other side, the other extreme, which is equally wrong, which says, if I do this and I do that and I don't do this and I don't do that, well, then I can be assured that I will find favor in His sight. But I can't tell you that I've found favor in His sight, because I could still go on and maybe the last breath I breathe in this life, I could do this thing that's wrong or that thing is wrong and miss it. Well, that's equally as wrong. That's equally perverted. That human understanding of grace will turn the true grace and the true favor of God into a totally lifeless, works-based walk. And to the human mind, this is how you earn the favor of the Lord. And it makes sense to some people from a human perspective. But you see, friends, God wants us to have a balance in everything that in this life. And there is a balance. And the truth is always right down the middle of the road. He wants us to have a balance in our worship. He wants us to have a balance in our prayer life. He wants us to have a balance in His Word. He wants us to have a balance concerning the church and our part in it. So there's a balance in the preaching of the Word. Sometimes it's hard preaching. Sometimes it's only to uplift. There is a balance in everything. There is a balance in the hearing of the doctrine of predestination and eternal security and adoption and works. There is a balance to all of this. So we want to be well balanced in the Word. And if we get a constant diet of legalism, we'll get to the place where we think, well, what's even the use of trying? Because all of us make mistakes. On the other hand, if we get a constant diet of easy believism, grace, 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 well, then we won't press towards the mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus. So we want to get to the place that when we need a spanking, we take it. And when we need to be encouraged, we take that. And we trust God in all of it. But we're not questioning our eternal security. We're not questioning grace. We're not questioning that rest that He's given to us. We're walking in it. But to walk this straight and narrow way, it requires that we have divine illumination of how God sees this walk and how God sees this work. We cannot walk in His divine favor without Him revealing to us how He sees it. And He knows that. We will never be able to fully see this as long as we are in these earthbound vessels of our first birth. But friends, all we need is just a little glimpse to carry us through. All we need is just a little illumination from Him. All we need is for Him to speak to you and say, yes, this is for you. I'm talking to you. I'm promising you. We would likely be overwhelmed if we were able to see this in its fullness while we're still in these bodies of flesh. And it would hinder our walk if we could see it in its fullness, I'm sure. Because we know that our brother Paul, he was caught up into what he called the third heaven. I'm still trying to get a hold of the first heaven. He was caught up into what he called the third heaven, and he saw something that was so tremendous that when he came back down to the earth, God had to put a governor in Paul when he came back down. He had to put something in him to keep him in his place. God had to put a thorn in Paul's flesh to remind him that he was still living in a fallen body and not to get lifted up. He was given, as he tells us, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He said, lest at any time he would be exalted above measure, above his brothers, above his sisters, to where he was so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. So Paul saw something that was so overwhelming that he needed a counterbalance after that visitation. Amen? That's why the scripture tells us, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. Amen. Hallelujah. So God knows how to counterbalance us. Also, when we're hearing such marvelous and wonderful things from His Word in this hour, we're hearing things that the prophets of old longed to see and didn't see. And God has to counterbalance that. And you say, well, why am I going through trials then? God knows how to keep you earthbound. Amen. So that you're earthly good. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So as human beings, we find ourselves, you know, wanting to find favor in the eyes of others, right? It's a natural thing. Maybe we want to find the favor in the eyes of our employer, or maybe in the eyes of a teacher or of a mentor, or maybe in the eyes of our peers, or maybe in the eyes of a boy or a girl, maybe in the eyes of the church or the pastor perhaps. But what we learn along the way is that there are certain keys to finding favor in the eyes of others as human beings, right? And it's not the same as God, right? There are certain keys to finding favor in the sight of man, but it's different in the sight of God. There are certain things that we favor naturally, and there are certain things that turn us off. Come on, friends. You know it's true. There are There are certain people that no matter what we do, we will not find favor in their sight. Right? And that's because each individual has certain buttons that they're looking for in other people. Certain criteria that they're looking for. And if we're honest this morning, we'll admit that some people find favor easily in our own sight while others actually drive us away. And there are actually people that we will end up being best friends with that when we first meet them, we're turned off. Right? They're not expressing the buttons that are being expressed or things that turn us off. Right? It's just human favoritism. And we are told many times that we shouldn't practice favoritism in any form. Right? But it's not possible for us to walk without at least some element of favoritism. Amen? Favoritism plays into the choosing of your mate. It plays into hiring decisions. It plays into where you live. It plays into where you work. It plays into who you associate with. We instinctively understand favoritism as human beings. And there are some people that we want to find favor with. We want them to look upon us favorably. And for some people, it doesn't matter what we do, we will never find favor in their sight. And the harder we try many times, the more we drive people away. And people need to, you know, they need to get to know you. And they're looking for certain things in you that they favor. And they will only extend that favoritism when they see what it is that they're looking for in you or I. You say that's not fair. That's human. That's human nature. And we understand that. And we all do it. Politicians, they understand that a great deal. And so they're constantly polling to see what people are looking for so that they could at least appear to have certain qualities and then find favor with people, right? There have been many times in my past that I've tried to find favor in the sight of brothers and sisters of the faith, and I couldn't seem to find it. And I used to get a complex over it. But the Lord showed me how to overcome that. And I've learned instead to say to myself, well, I'll just be a brother and realize that there must be a reason that I may never understand. But I'm not being defined by whether I found favor in somebody's sight or not. Right? Now, with that in mind, let's get to the crux of the matter here this morning for a few more minutes. When it comes to the Lord Jesus, there's absolutely nothing that I can do to change myself in order to find favor in His sight. I can't do anything. It's not a matter of me acting in a certain way. It's not a matter of me saying certain words in a certain way, perhaps, or doing a certain thing. So that I could gain favor in His sight. You see, I had favor in His sight before I was born. Amen. And the favor that I would one day recognize that I had in His sight would have nothing to do with anything I did. Would have nothing to do with anything I didn't do. Somehow, the favor that I found in Him is different than the favor that we find in one another's sight. And it's critical, it's essential that we recognize that. And I just want to, just to be sure, I want to make sure that I hit on this point in particular. Because it's been taught, and maybe we've accepted it ourselves, until our understanding grew in the Lord. But it's been taught that God looked down through time and He saw what you were going to do and He imputed to you His favor because He saw what you were going to do, right? Well, that sounds conditional. That still sounds like it's based on you. And it's not based on you. Of course He looked down through time and saw what you were going to do. But you do what you're doing because of who you are. Because you were in Him. And He chose you for this. It's His work. Don't make yourself God. Don't tell God what you have to do or don't do to have favor in His sight. Say, God, I'm the clay. You're the workman. It's your grace. It's your grace. It's your grace. You'll never be able to sing Amazing Grace. You'll never have the understanding of Amazing Grace until it hits you that it's what He's chosen to do. So it's not the same as human favor. If it was, well, then I'd have to wait to see how I turned out before deciding on whether or not He shows me favor. And that's how a lot of people's experience in Christ is. They're going to wait until they breathe their last breath, and the last breath will be, I made it. I could have fallen away this morning even, but I kept all the rules. God attributes His favor in an entirely different way. And that's why you and I can't look on other people and say they will never find favor in His sight. I don't care how much sin they're buried under. The woman at the well, they said that about her. Hallelujah. You see, we do not speak for Him or know what He sees in the hearts of others or even in our own heart. The Word says, for God so loved the world. That was His choice. He didn't have to love the world, but He did. And we also know that He has one type of love for the entire world, and that He has another type of love for the elect of God, for His children. And you say, but that's not fair, Brother Doug. Well, we do the same thing. Don't tell me that you treat the neighbor's kids the same way you treat your own. You say, oh, I do. Oh, you send them to college, do you? You buy them a nice Tesla. Well, I guess that isn't popular now. But we choose our own mates from the sea of potential mates. And nobody calls that unfair. God chose His bride. And where He chose His bride was in Himself. Before the foundation of the world. And He attributed to you a certain element of divine insight when you were yet in seed form, before that seed that's down on the inside of you was quickened. When He said, let there be, there was nothing in the beginning. But thousands, maybe millions, we don't know how long, things began to be. God spoke His word. God believed His word. And His word came to pass. When God spoke concerning each and every seed, He said it was good. Or as it should be. He determined the characteristics of each and every tree before it ever came into being. Can you see that divine intelligence there? The tree doesn't say, well, I want to be this or I want to be that. It is what God made it. The characteristics were already in the seed. So is it for the names that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. See, in seed form, you were identified for the day that you would be living in. God set your destiny to come forth in this particular hour, in this particular day. And the characteristics were in your seed before you were ever made manifest. And it was in the seed for us to find favor in Him in the bride dispensation. It's not left to chance. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Paul tells us, according as He, somebody say He. According as He, that's God, hath chosen us, where? In Him, in His own thinking. before the foundation of the world. He chose his bride before he ever formed a world. And here's what he declared when he chose you in him. That we should be holy. Not I hope they'll be holy. We should be holy. And without blame. And without blame. Don't use your human mind when you think about this. And without blame before him. In love. Having predestinated us. In other words, he set your future. He set your destiny. Come on, friends. Some of you are struggling. I'm helping you. I'm going to pound on that legalistic devil. That guy with the three-cornered stick that beats people down. Come on, friends. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Your destiny is set. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. By the word. To himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So it wasn't your will, it was his will. To the praise and glory of his grace. Come on, friends. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us. Somebody say, made us. He's the potter, we're the clay. He hath made us accepted. In the beloved. Amen. Accepted in Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption. Through his blood. Forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. Not your works. It's the gift of God. It's of grace, as Paul said, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's the point that we've been driving at since I started, since we read our first scripture. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He has to show that to you. According to his good pleasure. Somebody say his good pleasure. Which he hath purposed. Somebody say, he hath purposed. Where did he purpose it at? In himself. And if it's in him, everything in him is right. That's why we come to him as we are. Now, every one of us, I'll just speak for myself. You can speak for yourself this morning. But I had thoughts like, if I could just be good enough, God will accept me. If I could just quit doing this, and if I could just quit doing that, well, then I'd be a good Christian, right? Yeah, I'd be a good self-righteous Christian. Because I'd look at myself and I'd say, well, look at what I'm doing. And then I'd look at somebody else and say, well, you're not doing that. So you're out. I'm in because I'm doing this. You're out because you're doing that. Well, now it's based on me. Now who's God? Come on, friends. We come to him as we are, and then he reveals to us this divine favor. You can't decide to be his bride. Or later on decide not to be his bride. The divine illumination was placed in that seed that's in you before you were ever born, so that the day, when the day came when he drew you to him, you'd respond to that call and you'd say, yes, Lord. Amen. He's not going to ask you to marry him and have you turn him down. Well, it shows he made a mistake in asking you. Come on, friends. You were dead. Just as all others were in sins and trespasses. But God. But God. Who's rich in mercy. You had a fallen nature in you that was abounding. But one day the phone rang. One day he called you up. And one day you responded to that call. You might have been like the woman of the well that just came from living with a husband that isn't hers. Came to water. She was considered unclean. But you responded when he called. He called you and you responded to that call. And then he breathed into you the breath of life. And your heavenly representation came nigh to thee. And everything that you ever would be was already in you, but it came to life. And that old nature died. You see, friends, this walk, it's not a matter of us trying to be something so that we can somehow find favor. You know, people do that with church. It's really sad. And it shows that there's no keeping power in it. But it's really sad that people that, you know, are kind of on the outs for whatever reason. You know, maybe they don't have a lot of friends and they want fellowship. They want friendship. And so they'll attach themselves to a church and they'll be like a little puppy dog. They'll do just about anything to try to get attention, to try to be accepted. And a lot of times there's cliques in churches that they're attracted to. And so they'll try to do whatever they can to get these secret invitations over to certain ones' houses and what have you, right? And as long as that's working for them, they're okay. As long as that's working for them, they've got some kind of a rest. But let something happen and all of a sudden they're not getting those invitations. Well, then they leave the church. And then they want to blame the pastor, or they want to blame this one or blame that one, right? They'll say, well, the pastor's mean, the pastor doesn't love. No, really what you're projecting is you got rejected from the clique. Right? And now you're going to go to this new clique at this new church where all of a sudden you're popular. Right? Well, that's not how God does things. And that's why each and every one of us has to hear from Him personally. Because we'll come to church knowing we're going to meet with Him no matter what's going on around us. We all want friends. That's wonderful. But that's just gravy on the potatoes. What we want is Him. You found favor in Him before the foundation of the world. And then it takes the right atmosphere for you to come forth. It was in the seed life for Abraham to be Abraham. Or should I say for Abram to be Abraham. It was in the seed life for Lot to be Lot. It was in the seed life for Jesus to be Jesus. It was in the seed life for Judas to be Judas. Lot could not decide to be an Abraham. And he's not going to spend eternity wishing that he would have been an Abraham. He's not an Abraham. There's a place for him. But it's not the same place as Abraham. When Lot was born, he breathed in life. And when it came, that representation that he was sent to manifest was coming forth in his life. Now, friends, I want to be careful here because we're not talking about your salvation this morning. But if you've obtained favor in his sight before the foundation of the world, then what could you do now to either gain it or to lose it? That's the whole meaning of make your calling and election sure. This is how God sees His bride. And this is how God wants His bride to see herself as individuals that make up His bride body. He wants us to approach Him as a bride does her husband. And when a bride truly sees who she is, that knowing of who she is takes away all the fear. And she ceases to try to find favor in the sight of the groom. She doesn't look upon him as an abusive husband that wants to beat her and to kick her around. She comes to him knowing that he loved her before time ever began. Knowing that you were God's choice before the world was ever formed. Come on, friends. Now, of course, when you make mistakes, you will be chastened. People will say, well, you know, you preach this, but then why do you get on the people for this or that? Why do you preach on this or preach on that? Because your flesh is not inheriting that eternal life. Your flesh is not what he's uniting with. Neither is your spirit. But we're talking about your soul. So this flesh needs to be kept under you. And the way this flesh is kept under you is by the word. So by the preaching of the word, this flesh is brought under us and kept under us. So when we make mistakes, we will be chastened because it's for our own good. If you break the law, you'll pay for it. But that has nothing to do with who you are. It doesn't mean that you've lost his favor because you made a mistake. David was a man after God's own heart. Is that right? David backslid. David got away from God. But he was still a man after God's own heart. He was chastened for it, was he not? Abraham got away from God. But he never lost favor in God's sight. These men were chastened. These men came back into his perfect will by the chastening. He didn't save you to lose you. And he himself said, you know what? I want all that are mine, they're going to come. I won't lose any. Not one. I'll keep them. And when I see them on that day, they'll say, thank you for keeping me. I trusted in you. And you're true to your word. You did exactly what you said that you would do. You kept me. Hallelujah. He won't lose a single one. If you are his, you are his forever. You can never be out of his economy. You will never be out of his divine favor. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That word reconcile, listen to this. Bring back a former state of harmony. Amen. Bring back. Bring back a former state of harmony. So there was a state of harmony that existed. When? When you were in him. You were in God's thinking. Then you were in Christ. You were in the word, the logos. You are a portion of that word that's come forth in this hour to be made manifest. And once you're manifested, you will go back. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated, to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. You were alienated. And enemies in your mind. Enemies. Hated. Odious. Hateful. In your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he brought back to a former state of harmony. In the body of his flesh through death. And he did this so that he could present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the world's sight, in the church's sight, in his sight. Unblameable, without rebuke, blameless, without blemish, free from faultiness, unblameable. Unreprovable. That cannot be called into account. Unreprovable. Unaccused. Where's the accuser of the brethren? Who can lay a charge on God's elect? Blameless. The kinsman redeemer is reconciling all things. bringing things back to their former state of harmony. This is a special category of people. You will be presented in a godlike manner. Well, Brother Doug, how could this ever be? Well, excuse me. You were born in flesh, and because you were born in fallen flesh, you were alienated from this intimacy. That's why it's so hard for us to imagine, because you're alienated. But E.T., phone home. What you need to realize this morning, friends, is that it's in your seed to have intimacy with God. That was your former state. You were in Him. You don't remember it. And even if you could remember it, you were in His thinking. So it wasn't like you pre-existed as an angel or something. But you were in His thoughts. And there was harmony there in His thinking. He was thinking good thoughts about you. Amen. Not thoughts of evil. Amen. You were born in human flesh, and you were alienated from this intimacy, but it's in your seed to have intimacy with God. And the intimacy was lost when you came in this human fallen flesh, and you have experienced something like what we would call deja vu your entire life. Yeah. You have these little flashbacks. Something happens and to you it's like, this is very familiar. Come on, friends. Something in you was not satisfied when you came into this world. Something in you was longing for something. Amen. And the thing of it is, you didn't even know what you were longing for. Until it found you. Then you realize that's what you'd been longing for all of this time. So what we want to key on for the next few minutes, the last few minutes this morning, is in His sight. Can you stay with me for a couple more minutes? In His sight. God's not winking at your sin. Right? We're not trying to pretend that. We make mistakes. He took on a body of flesh to condemn your sin in His flesh. Your sin was condemned in Him. He was condemned. He was your sacrifice. So this scripture doesn't apply to my spirit and my flesh, but it applies to my soul. That's the part that He's speaking to. The seed was in your soul, is in your soul, and there's no sin in that seed. Now, you won't find a perfect church, and if you do, it won't be perfect if you get there. You won't find a perfect church. You won't find a church without problems, without faults, as long as we're human. So we're not focused on the human part this morning. We'll apologize for this human part. We'll try to keep this human part under us by the Word of God. And that's why we'll receive the Word when it gets after us. It hurts us to see other people fall away. But I'm not looking at that. He will have this because He said He would have it. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved His church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word." So He makes her pure by the washing of the water of the Word, "that He might present it to Himself a glorious church." It means gorgeously, honorably held in great, in good or great esteem, illustrious, splendid. "That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The word spot means a fault, a moral blemish. The word blemish means without, or without blemish, without rebuke, blameless, free from faultiness, unblameable. You know he's not talking about your flesh. So you need to quit talking about your flesh. He has a hot iron, friends, to remove wrinkles. But you don't need any starch. Well, you'll get that when you go home. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now unto him that is able. Did I mention your name? Who are we talking about? Him that is able. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I'm not going to fall. Well, you're putting yourself on a pedestal and you're making too much of yourself. No, I'm just quoting scripture. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That word faultless here means without rebuke, blameless, free from faultiness, unblameable. The word presence means in the sight of or in one's sight. Before the presence of his glory, the sight of his glory, with exceeding joy. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Make you perfect. Make you perfect. Well, I'll say amen for you too then. Amen. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you. How's he going to make you perfect? Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He'll cause you to do it. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this word perfect is not the same as the other word perfect that we're used to in other parts of the New Testament. This word perfect means to mend what has been broken or torn. To make you perfect. To mend the hole that's in your sock. To mend what was torn apart. To mend that. To restore. To repair. To complete. To make one what he ought to be. What you would have been had there not been a fall. Had your second birth been first. So that's him bringing you to a state of repair. It's repairing the breach that existed between you and him. It's you coming to what you were in his thinking, in his mind. No sin, no sickness. It's a different word perfect from that was used in Ephesians 4. That word perfect means complete or finished. This one is speaking of repairing. Let me just read a few statements and we will pull over. In the Message Law, Brother Branham says, I will never be perfect in your sight. So this word perfect doesn't mean human perfection. I will never be perfect in your sight or in my own sight. You will never be perfect in my sight. But let's lay that aside. What about in God's sight? I look at you as a human. I look at you as a brother, but God looks at you through the blood of his Son, his redeemed one. And Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, and not what you've done. You have nothing to merit it, but it's what Christ did for you. He made you perfect. That's why we boast on this wonderful work. That's why we can cry, grace, grace. That's why we can say it with a double portion. Because we know that without Him, it's just not possible. If it was left unto me or you, we couldn't have done it. John wept when they looked for somebody that was worthy to open the book and loose the seals. Nobody was found until he was found. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, waters of separation. He says, God looking through the blood, He doesn't see you no more as a sinner. He sees you redeemed. Amen. You were redeemed because He always sees you through Christ. That's the reason we can be perfect. He's looking at your sacrifice. He's seeing you in Him. Not perfect in the sense of sinless. We're perfect in the eyes of God when we're in Christ. That's the reason He said, be ye therefore perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I'm not perfect in your sight. You may not be perfect in my sight, but what about in God's sight? There's where it lays. If you're born again into the body of Christ, then God looks upon you as a perfect as Christ was Himself. Amen. And the church says, amen. Nothing you can do. It's not by any works that you can do it at all. It's by grace that God has given you this offer. And if you've accepted it in the sight of God, you are perfect. Amen. Well, the church says, amen. You are perfect, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, without fault, without blemish, without spot. Isn't that marvelous? That's shouting material. Only a God could do something like that. People say, oh, if I could just keep holding on. It ain't you holding on. It's whether He held on or not. It ain't what I am. It's what He is. It's what He represented me as. God don't see me as I am. If I'm in Christ, He sees Christ. He don't see me no more, for I'm dead. My life is hid in Him, sealed by the Holy Spirit, covered by the blood. You get it, He says? You get it? Again, an infallible word of God, He says, you can't be perfect, but as long as you're in Christ, you are perfected by His vicarious suffering and death at the cross. God doesn't see your sins. He sees nothing but one perfect person, the body of Jesus Christ. And if you are His bride, you are in that body. Again, the law having a shadow. He says, I know I'm no good. Never was. Never will be. But then in the presence of God, I'm absolutely perfect. Because it's not me. He never sees me. He sees Christ. And I'm in Christ. And my name was associated with Him at the foundation of the world. One more. Future home. He says Satan cannot bother or he cannot tempt. Or he can tempt. But he cannot get a born again Christian. For God from the foundation of the world foresaw him. And sent Jesus Christ to redeem him. God knew that you'd be here. God knew that you'd need a Savior. God in His own thinking before the foundation of the world said, this is how I'm going to get him back. He's going to need a Savior. God from the foundation of the world foresaw him and sent Jesus to redeem him. And the blood speaks for him. How can he sin when it can't be seen? Even by God. Look, it's God that justifies. Friends, if you've always got that question mark, how can you even pray? Well, what if this isn't right? And what if that isn't right? Come on, friends. If it's under the blood, it's under the blood. How can we sin when it can't be seen even by God? The only thing he hears is your voice. He sees your representation. Sees your theophany. He says, that's true.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Take that, devil. I'm not your child. I'm not going to earn this free gift. I'm not going to justify myself. I'm already justified. I'm not going to save myself. I'm already saved. I'm not going to redeem myself. I have a redeemer. I'm not going to plead my own case. I have a high priest. I'm not going to march into heaven and say, open up gates. You've got to let me in. I have one that's coming for me. And he's going to take me to my heavenly home. And those gates have to open to him. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for his divine favor this morning? This is what grace really means. Hallelujah. You know, we've got great poets that are inspired. We've got great, you know, talented musicians and painters and sculptors and all these marvelous works that they express. But, you know, when it comes to any of these things, but let's just look at story writing. Let's look at poetry. Let's look at plays. Nobody could write a story like this but him. It's the greatest story ever told. And it's so great that we will sing it over and over and over. Thou art worthy. When you're singing, Thou art worthy, you're actually singing about your own salvation. You're saying you're worthy. Therefore, I'm worthy. You did this work. I didn't do it. You did it. And because I believe that, and because I've truly been born of the Spirit of God, I want to walk in it. I despise that old life. I despise that old man. I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to be a slave to sin, but thank God I've been set free. For whom the Son is set free is free indeed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There was a song we used to sing in the Baptist church. Maybe I'll rehearse it tonight or today. But it was redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Right? Well, let's sing one that we do know. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Amen. Yes, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross.
I know it was the blood for me. Oh, it had to be the blood. It had to be the blood. Yes, it had to be the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. It had to be the blood for me. One day he's coming. One day he's coming back. Not he might, he is. One day he's coming back. Somebody say, for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. One day he's coming back for me. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've been redeemed. Not I'm going to be. I've been redeemed. You say, but we're going through the process. It's a finished work. I'm going through it. I see it. I believe it. His word declares it. I'm walking in it. Satan doesn't get to define me. The world doesn't get to define me. Laodicea doesn't get to define me. He's my author. He made me. And I would rather believe what he says about me than what I think, what the world declares, what the latest click declares. Right? Clicks are clicks. Right? Just think about it. A year ago, if you drove a Tesla, man, you were it. I still think you're it. But you were, man, you were with the program. And you had a vehicle that was fun to drive. And maybe you're generating that electricity from the sun, from your rooftop. But look at how quickly and how fickle things can be. Now you're the devil in shoes. And we can pull you over, and when you roll down your window, we can punch you. Right? Come on. As we drive our automobile, it's belching diesel fumes. Right? But in God's eyes, he's never changed. He hasn't changed. He has one view of you, and he's always had that view. He'll always see you that way. Isn't that wonderful? Help us, Lord, to see through your eyes, in your sight. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we're just so thankful and grateful for the encouragement that we can find in your word and your word alone. We can rest in it. Our souls have found rest in Christ the Word. We've ceased from our own works, and it's your works that we're counting on. When man fell in the garden, your rest was interrupted. You went to work. You went back to work. And Lord, you're finishing that work, and this, we're seeing it come to a close. We're seeing it come to an end, to a crescendo. And your work is perfect. And when you finish this work, no doubt, Lord, you'll say the same thing that you said after each and every day, each and every 1,000-year period, you'll say, it is good. It is good. It is as it should be. It is good in your own good sight. And that's all that matters, Lord. You're the one that defines what's good and what's evil, what's right, what's wrong, what's as it should be, what's out of order. So you ought to be the one that judges those things. You ought to be the one that we look to for the definition on these things, knowing that you have the last word on every matter and that you do all things well. Father, we're so blessed to be safely in your arms. We're so blessed, Lord, to know that nothing can come against us.
So Lord, we trust you. We trust our souls. We've committed the safekeeping of our souls into your hands. And Lord, we believe that you will, the work that you've started, you'll finish. And that you put your seal upon that work. And in your eyes, it's a finished work. We're still a work in progress in our eyes, but in your eyes, it's a finished work. Lord, we want to look at it through your eyes. Not that we want to then live carelessly, not that we then want to seek after the lusts of the flesh in this life. If we've been born again of your Spirit, we don't want to live after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We want to walk after the Spirit. It is our desire, our heartfelt desire for your will to be done, which is your word. That's what we're here for, Lord, is for your word to be accomplished through our lives, for us to surrender and say, be it unto me according to thy word. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray that each one would be encouraged. Lord, no doubt that the majority of us, if not all of us, I don't know, it's between you and each and every individual, but Lord, if we found that rest, may it just reinforce that rest. May it just amen that rest that we've already walked into, that we've already received. And may that just cause that rapturing grace, that faith to grow in us, to increase. Lord, if we haven't found that rest, may we recognize that it's there. May we recognize that it's your desire for us to walk in that rest. May we surrender, Lord. May we say, Lord, I believe your word. I take you at your word. I want that rest. I surrender, Lord. I don't want the old life that I've lived. I want to live the life that you've set my destiny to live. I want that seed to be manifested that's down within me. I want to hear your call when you call, when you draw. If that's where we're at this morning, then we want to surrender to that. We want to just repeat that in our own words back to him, knowing that nobody can come except he first draws. So just the very fact that we would feel a draw, that we would feel that kind of a pull down in our hearts, that's proof that he's pulling on us. It's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. So Lord, you even gave us that desire. We can rest in that this morning. No doubt the thoughts will come through our mind, and thoughts like, well, it doesn't seem fair. But Lord, everything you do is right. Everything that you do is good. And Lord, it's not possible that somebody could have that desire down in the heart and you draw them to you. It's not possible for them to miss it. You put that desire down there to make sure that they would respond when their day and their message came across their path. We believe that. We're resting in it this morning. We're resting in the complete and total work of redemption of our kinsman redeemer. And Lord, we can sing from the bottom of our hearts, thou art worthy, thou art worthy. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would leave this building with a spring in our step, with our shoulders back, recognizing, Lord, that you that began this work are going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We surrender our hearts to you, our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you.